Obadiah. God's humbling of the proud and lifting up of the humble. I actually have some, I forgot to get the clicker, you guys. One of the things I forgot today, if it's around. God's humbling of the proud and lifting up of the humble. This has got to be one of the biggest role reversals in humanity's history and in Scripture. Thank you. The meek will inherit the earth. It's got to be one of the biggest characteristics of the kingdom of God, which we have been called to as brothers and sisters in Christ in the name of Jesus. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Obadiah is a popular name among the Hebrew people, and when you look at the Old Testament scripture, did you know there's 11 different Obadiahs mentioned? No, you didn't. Did you know that Obadiah is the shortest book in the Bible? Okay, maybe you knew that. 292 Hebrew words, that's it. Must not be much there. Well, big things come in small packages. Obadiah refers to his own writing as this, a vision that finds its source in God. Obadiah's message, history and context. This is important for today. In fact, it's the core really of the message right here in just the history and context. He is called to bring a message to the people group, the nation of Edom. Do you know who Edom is? Well, what is Edom? Well, here's just a brief history lesson. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the miracle promised child in their own age, in their old age. Isaac marries Rebekah and gives birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. I should say Esau and Jacob, because Esau is born first, except what we know from the story is that Jacob is already clutching on to Esau's heel as Esau is born. Imagine that. Already struggling right in the womb. That must have been quite a pregnancy. And this began a long story of these two brothers wrestling for advantage. It got so bad, the scheming, and yep, a lot of it on the part of Jacob, that Jacob plotted with his mother, even, Rebekah, to steal the right that was Esau's, his birthright, by scheming and tricking Isaac in his old age. And the birthright was passed on to Jacob, skipping over Esau. And what did Jacob do? Well, he actually fled for his life. Quite a story. One time, shortly after that, God wrestles with Jacob, and God gives Jacob a new name, Israel, which means one who struggles with God, wrestles. Jacob's descendants become known as the nation of Israel. Now, we've all heard that. We've been around the Bible. We know that's sort of God's people of the Old Testament. Esau's descendants become known as the nation of Edom. So here we go. These two nations existed as close neighbors almost their entire existence, and they never did get along. They had such a long history of war and rivalry. You want to know how long? 1,500 years. Can you imagine? That's a long time to hold a grudge, right? So they just traded back and forth with one another, postures of oppressor and victim, depending on who had the advantage, who was more powerful, or who had the motivation to attack the other one. So, Obadiah. At the time of Obadiah, Israel was being taken into exile. At that time, Israel had also already split, really, into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went into exile by the Assyrians in 721 BC. These are all Jacob's descendants, right? The 12 tribes of Israel. And then Israel and Judah and the separations, northern and south. And the southern kingdom then, we're so like thinking years, you know, everything happened so rapidly for us. But the southern kingdom also fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. So you do the math, 271, half the kingdom, 586, the other half. And here's Edom standing nearby across the border of their lands and watched and gloated to see their relative taken into captivity. Edom. Obadiah's message is for Edom. So Obadiah has only 21 verses, and for 20 verses, Edom is indicted for its cruel injustice. Yes, know this, Israel's exile by the Assyrians and the Babylonians is deserved. God says so. It's in the prophets. And now through Obadiah's message, actually, Edom is deserving what is coming as well. However, there's one verse, and that's the final verse, verse 21, where there's some change. There's words about a new context, a new day, a new kingdom, where actually Edom and Israel, right, the northern, southern kingdom, Jacob, they come together and they experience God's blessing when they live out God's rule among them. And I'm just going to say of love one to another. So, this new reality is palpable as life is lived in community one to another, and it's characterized by love for one another. So to live as brothers and sisters, right, and I'm going to say as humanity, certainly, being born of the same Father, the same God, having our image and orientation in Him from the very beginning, to love one another. A new humanity with a new unity. So God's sovereignty over all humanity and all history is front and center in the book of Obadiah. God's faithfulness to His unconditional covenant is characterized by forgiveness and grace and mercy. And yet, what's interesting is what you find in the prophets, and you've probably heard this so far already in the message, right, that we've had so far, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, right? We're about one-third way through the summer here of our minor prophets with Obadiah. You've heard this, that God often, and this is important to know, makes decisions about judgment or blessing based on the response of God's people, their reaction to His word, okay? Repent, is there a relenting, etc. So it really comes down to, you know, will there be repentance, a turning back towards God? Because God's blessing and judgment are often dependent on that. Now, we can talk about the ultimate grace and unconditional love in Jesus Christ, or I don't want to confuse these things. But God tends to reveal His justice and His love, that it will prevail. But His best desire is that it happens through us, those who carry His name. So, you ready? The book of Obadiah in 2.5 minutes. That's better, right? Only 21 verses. You can't extrapolate too much. Here it is, the Word of God. Let's just stand. This is like from Eugene Peterson's phrasing in the message. It's from some creative, I guess, pastoral imagination, but not much. And then the NIV phrasing as well of the Bible. Here we go. The book of Obadiah. Rise up on your feet. Let us go to battle. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home in the heights, you who say, who can bring me down to the ground? In pride, you think you're so great. The question is rhetorical. You answer your own question in your cockiness. Who can bring me to the ground? And your answer actually is no one. Well, think again. Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. These are my sure words. You will not detect its coming. Your world as you know it will collapse. You won't know what hit you. Your riches ransacked. Your purse pillaged. Your food taken and eaten. Why? because of your murderous history. Watching your brothers and sisters taken into captivity and doing nothing. Turning a blind eye, and more than that, indifferent about it, gloating about it, laughing and joking when their faces are in the mud, taking advantage of their lives while they're falling apart, casting lots for their with the crowds for their possessions, taking on a self-righteous, boastful posture when things were bad for another, almost as if amused by their troubles, and in their time of need, you did nothing for the scattered and helpless survivors who had lost everything. Now think about the context, right? Edom is watching what's happening to their relatives. Do you have no shame, no wisdom, no understanding? As you have done, it will be done to you. The way you measure it to others, it will be measured to you. My justice is like a boomerang. Your deeds will return upon your own head unless you turn from your current ways and repent. There's only one place of safety, and that place is me, the sovereign God, creator of all things. And behold, I am making all things new. In spite of you, seek me and you will find refuge. Follow me and you will find blessing. I will have justice. There will be fairness. Love, mercy, and justice will abound as my people live in ways that honor me. You see, my kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven when my will is done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Take a seat too. Last Sunday, we had a service of celebration. The Lord's Supper, that through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, we've become now brothers and sisters in Christ, one. We celebrated baptism in Alexandria. We confirmed and remembered our promises together that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are one, children of God, purchased and redeemed by God, reborn into the family of God. That is true reality in Jesus Christ. Well, last week, did you know it was also Pentecost Sunday? Let it rain. Ooh, look at that. Later that day, last Sunday, it dawned on me. It didn't take too long. I must have some spiritual memory, right, of some of these things. Last week was Pentecost. I didn't even mention Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. And you know what? No one else did either. And I thought about that. Pentecost was a day where the dividing walls between people of language and race and ethnicity, nationality, you name it, were broken down as the Spirit of God descended on his people. There were people represented there in that upper room from all over the ancient Near East. Read it. Read about it. Who was there? Read about the languages that they spoke. People who didn't even speak someone else's language were speaking it as God's word about oneness in Jesus Christ, about wholeness and salvation and a new life springs forward. When the anointing Spirit of God came over them, they became brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, baptized by the Holy Spirit, reborn into the family of God. And the response, by the way, was absolutely amazing when you read things there. God's sons and daughters prophesied. The resulting communal life together was unlike anything that was going on around them. People were amazed at what was happening, characterized by repentance, devoted to Scripture and to prayer and to fellowship, caring for and loving one another, unity in their community, lots of humility, I should say, and not much pride. God's will was done among them. God's kingdom came in faith and life. So, how far we have come from God's ideal. as we adopt the ways of the world, of sin and of division and animosity, blaming, condemning, and hating of one another, instead of taking hold of the reborn identity in Jesus. God gave his one and only Son that we might be one. Instead of embracing what God has done, we exchange it for a lie. Jacob and Esau were literal blood brothers, twins born of the same mother and father, and yet they were at one another's throats throughout their lives. They are the grandchildren of Abraham and Sarah, the one through whom God gave his promise that his blessing would flow to all the peoples of the earth. Jacob and Esau. It's like the Hatfield and McCoys, or you could think of other stories, right? The loathing between them and their descendants runs deep. 1,500 years of animosity, of roles of victim and oppressor switching back and forth, and power struggle after power struggle. Divisions can last years, by the way, passed on from one generation to another as a new generation watches, grows up learning how to feud, listening to the disparaging and condemning words of others, watching the patterns of loathing, and then engaging in the feud themselves because that's what they have learned. Much about division is learned and then imitated. And the same is true for today. It's the same old story. You read about it in Scripture. Rehashing old history as we are told that the color of our skin defines you. We exchange truth for a lie. That is what gives you certain characteristics of who you are then to be. It's not negotiable. It can't be redeemed. It can't be changed. Do you see the lie? Resulting in irredeemable divisions, and once again, we exchange what God has done in Jesus for a lie. So when it comes to the enemies of God, the Lord, and we'll use Yahweh, the relational name for God of the Old Testament, commands some interesting things. Now, this is pretty cool. All the way back in Deuteronomy 23, when God was giving his will and his commands, outlining the boundaries for their flourishing and goodness among one another, he says this, the Lord does. This is a command to his people. Do not detest, provoke, curse, loathe, an Edomite, your enemy, because he is your brother. Wow. All the way back then, he told us how we ought to be. Then there's another one. He goes on, listen to this. This is given to a people who were oppressed in slavery for how many years in Egypt? And then redeemed, right? The story of the wilderness, all this kind of things. Listen to this. Do not detest, provoke, curse, loathe an Egyptian, your enemy, because you lived as an alien in his country. You see, there is commonality between us and our enemy, us and anyone else, if you are of human, God image created descent. So this is actually really fascinating. After that, here's another inclusionary statement. I like this. It's just, I don't totally understand it. I can't unpack it all right here. But it says, the third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. And I just think, that would be fascinating to look into some more. That the divisions that we often experience, even though that might have been part of history and there might be some resulting consequences of these things, that the third generation, they are fully now accepted, no more division. That sounds like redemption to me. That sounds like reconciliation to me. This movement gives hope and give way to change, a new pattern, the birth of something new, a change, a new day, a better way. So think about all these things that were going on with Esau and Jacob and what we experience today: grudges, animosity, hate, vengeance, sorrow, weeping, oppression, victimization. It can come in lots of different forms, and it can come to an end. Somehow, somewhere, there can be repentance, redemption, reconciliation. It begins with seeing others, by the way, with the eyes of God. Seeing one another, right, as brothers and sisters, it's where it needs to start. And by the way, that sounds like truth to me. And it sounds like discarding a lie that we've been told. So what does this communicate? A brother or sister with whom we are experiencing animosity, and I'm going to say fear, because I think often these things are fear, by the way, if you boil it down. Certainly some hate. Whether it be aggressions or slights of the past or ongoing in the present, does not need to be, nor shall it be, the final word. Now, this is good news. One of my favorite texts I'm going to share with you. I have several, but here's one. We are all children of God, clothed with Christ. No longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We are one in Christ. We belong to Christ. We are Abraham's seed, heirs to the promise. Yet, as we see from Jacob and Esau, brothers, they didn't do a good job. We see also we don't do such a great job. Any animosity and dividing wall. I'll tell you how this stuff really comes to play. I'll just give you like a personal example from my own life. It's like the things that I have learned about God's love and about, you know, taking care of like hate or fear that develops in your spirit. And don't get me wrong, God's a wounded healer. I'm the wounded one. He's still healing, right? There's still some of that stuff there for me. But like, let's just take the animosity, the fear, the stuff that's been instilled in me in my life, maybe from my birth father, right, who was a terrible, terrible man. And the identity issues that could possibly come from that, of my own animosity or my own insufficiencies. And then pile on top of that my stepfather, who, you know, there's lots of different things that happened there that weren't right, that weren't good, that I could have taken that on for myself and said, this is the end of the story. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, it's gone. I don't need to live in that kind of lie or any kind of identity. Like, my stepfather would call me a liar straight to my face. I was a kid. I was trying to do the right thing. I wasn't perfect. I was a naughty kid. But do you see, hear what I'm saying? We are being told lies today. Everybody's wanting to point to one person or the other and judge them, and there's no chance for redemption, no chance for reconciliation based on an external characteristic or even something that happened. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. These things can end. They can end. And I'm sick of Christians doing it to other Christians as well. It drives me nuts. From this place of pride, I think the message for Edom is for us who sit there and gloat. I've said it several times in the past 6 years of our time together here at Crestview that Jesus doesn't really say anything new. As God's Messiah, God's Son, is representative in the flesh among us, he simply opens up for us the truth that was there all the time. Long ago, the promise given to Abraham. Certainly he fulfills it, but he gave them everything they needed to flourish as brothers and sisters. Jesus' words, I'm going to say this again. You guys know I like the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on both the evil and the good. He causes rain to fall on both the righteous and unrighteous. He's doing it today. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet and welcome only your friends or your family, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? And he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We have a chance to do what is right and looking one another in the eye, treating each other with respect, regardless of any external characteristic, because the love of Jesus Christ is right here, and it's for everybody. When we forgive, when we love, even our enemy, we become just like our Heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome? Why are we just like Him? Because that's what He did for us. We were enemies. That's the truth of Scripture and the truth of God and the truth about our world, the truth about us. We are sinners. And yet He loved us. So when we love those who we might not get along with, or we want to condemn, or all these, we might be our enemy, or maybe we're mistreated, whatever happens, He says that you are children of His. You're just like Him. I think, wow. So, this is the central message of the prophets. Here it is. You want to know what the theme of the Old Testament is? The Old Testament gets such a bad rap. This is the theme of the Old Testament. God is gracious, He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not always accuse, nor will He treat us as our sins deserve. There's forgiveness. You know, Jesus is the, I'm not going to spend time on this today, He is the divine prophet, the divine priest and king, all wrapped up in one. All these offices that and functions of the Old Testament among God's people, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of them, all wrapped up in one. You can trust Him. You can follow Him. You can give your life to Him. He will not disappoint you. And He will give you answers to things that you may not be able to do. In fact, you won't be able to do in your own humanity and strength. In Jesus Christ, God has made the two one, redeemed from this kind of incessant rivalry, certainly the rivalry between us and God, that is solid in Jesus Christ. Our relationship one to another is solid in Jesus Christ, but boy, we got to work at it. So, communion, baptism, Pentecost. Good things. Jesus' birth, life, and death, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus breaks the vicious cycle of division and hate. Do you believe that? And I'm going to say something now because the prophets have shock value, so I'll do this once. No more of this BS that the color of your skin or your nationality makes you an oppressor or a victim. No more. The call of Jesus on each of our lives is to seek the blessing and flourishing of one another. When one is down, another comes alongside. Esau's descendants were gloating to see what was deserved and given to Israel. Do we do similar things? In our thoughts and attitudes, we say they had it coming, or seeing the fruit and consequence of a poor decision. They deserve that. And we do nothing to bring about some restorative justice or compassionate mercy. In Jesus, this tide is to be turned and the endless cycle is to be broken. The crux of our problem, by the way, this is what we don't like, no repentance. No repentance on the part of the one experiencing hardship or exile. No repentance by the one who is standing on the sideline, gloating, gawking, simply ignoring another's plight. No repentance by the oppressor. And so on and on and on it goes as we try to get the upper hand. These things spring from a human heart apart from God. The solution to our problem, and this is going to come through for about 8 more messages. Now, here's God's mercy to you guys. I've been preaching pretty, like, you know, the message of the prophets. Like, man, I don't even know if I want to go to church right this week. Hear that again. So this is 4 out of 12. I'll break some up. There will be some times where Dion and I will be away this summer, so you get a guest person. I told him, could you just preach a lot of grace so that, you know, I don't lose all my people? So Andy DeYoung has come in, and a friend of mine, Don Orange from Greeley, has come in sometime this summer. Don works for something with International Neighbors, and I hope they tell their story. Sean Sikkema is going to come. Sean is just a guy who, you know, both Don and Sean have left Christian Reformed sort of pastorates, traditional pastorates, to do these ministries. And Sean is working on, he's got a ministry called Jesus on Colfax. He'll be here in August. And I want you to hear his story. He's on East Colfax. Ever spent any time down there? So, I think that'll help temper some of these strong messages we're getting, but it's nonetheless, Jesus' message is sure today, repent. So I'm going to finish with this, all right? Robert Mulholland talks about repentance. He's quoting a wise person from his life who said this, repentance is not being sorry for the things you've done. Really? Well, yes, I would say yes, there is something there. Repentance is not being sorry for the things you've done, but being sorry that you're the kind of person that does such things. Whew. Our biggest obstacle is the false self. We prop ourselves up. We like to make divisions. We like to be better than. And the false self that we fool ourselves into thinking we are, where we truly think we're better than somebody else or more righteous than someone else, that we're less in need of God's constant mercy than we are, to realize that we are driven much more on a daily basis by our own agenda, our own desires, our own self-purposes, than by God's leading in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Man, I think some of these problems we're experiencing, they would start to fade away if we look each other in the face in love, see each other that everybody has inherent God-given worth, and then let's start working on some of the problems we have. So with that, I'm going to go into prayer, and then I'm going to ask, and I want the worship team come on up, and we'll be ready to finish with all as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for opening up our eyes to see where we, the truth about us, is that we can be arrogant, we can be ignorant, and both of them can be equally damaging to the relationships that we have with one another. When you say and talk to us about being the light of the world or a town that's built on a hill, right, just can't be hidden, that, Lord, one of the ways that people are amazed or that your light shines is when your people first are able to love one another and are able to embody humility and respect and love for one another. So, Lord, begin with us as a community. Lord, I do believe that so much about freedom, what it means to be created human in God's world, to be redeemed in Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit in our life, has everything to do with freedom. Lord, help us to walk in the right path that brings about freedom and life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.